Acts chapter 1, and the scripture reading will be verses 1 through 11. Once you have found that, let's stand together. We listen carefully to the Word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's ask his blessing. Our Father and our God, you are so good to us to have given us the Holy Scriptures. Speak to us now by your blessed Spirit. May he illuminate our hearts and our minds. May the Scriptures go forth in power, in clarity, and in conviction. And Lord, set our hearts aflame with the good news of the gospel. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see that we are called to be stewards of this gospel, and we are to take it, yes, to our neighbors and even to the nations as well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with a little application, shall we? I know they don't teach that in seminary. You normally end with a little application, but that's where I want to begin. How many of you have spoken the following statement or have heard this said? Probably many of us, depending on the size families we grew up in. "Wait until Dad gets home." You ever said that? "Wait until your father gets home." That's another way of putting it. And that can either be a promise of blessing, "Wait until Dad gets home." Or it could be a threat. Your dad's certain to come home real soon, and the facts are going to be laid out before him, and you're in big trouble. Maybe you've said that. You're an older brother or sister, and your younger brother or sister is not behaving. And you say, "You just wait until you're not obeying me. You wait till Dad walks through those doors." Most often, it's kind of the day of reckoning, isn't it, when Dad gets home. It's interesting because our text ends with a statement of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But it's not a bad thing for us as Christians. Wait until the Lord Jesus comes back to be with his people to take us. It's called the blessed hope. And we labor and we strive and we cry and we rejoice in light of that great, awesome event. Wait until the Lord Jesus comes back. But the question is, what are we doing in the meantime? You and I are called to be stewards, you see. And we've come to this place. We've reached the goal, but this is not the final goal. This building, we haven't arrived. Now we can relax and sit here and enjoy a new building. No, in fact, we've just begun, beloved. The purpose of getting a building is not that that's an end in itself, but we are to be good stewards of this place, and we have begun right now, this morning, a brand new chapter in the history of this church. I like to see this as a mission work, and there's many chairs to be filled here, you see. And Jesus is coming back. Will he find me serving? Will he find me busy about my Father's business? What will he find you doing? What will be the quality of your life in Christ? Wait until Jesus comes back. And what are we to be doing? Well, we see it in the text before us today. The proposition statement, and it's somewhat detailed. If you have it there, you should have it in your bulletin, goes like this. Jesus exhorts his apostles and church to focus upon their need, first of all, for power. And I put in parentheses, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the task that is ahead of them. What is their task? It's right there, to be witnesses. And thirdly, the extent of his commission to them. It takes up all of San Marcos, all of North County, San Diego County, California. The entire world is the extent of the commission. That's what's before us. Let's look at the text. What's the context here? What's going on? Theophilus is someone, we don't know who he is exactly, but Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke, wrote to Theophilus. I wrote what Jesus began to do and teach, he says. And now Luke, Dr. Luke, writing the book of Acts, is going to continue on and write about the Acts of the Apostles, what Jesus is going to do through his body, the church. Jesus remained for 40 days, and he gave convincing proofs over those 40 days. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom, we see that in verse 3. And he exhorted them in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit, and you will be baptized by him. But there is a misunderstanding. It's kind of interesting. Jesus works with this group of men over a 3-year period of time, and the first thing out of their mouth is something that shows that they still don't get it. Jesus is probably thinking, I'm glad I'm going up there. You know, these guys still don't get it. And he has to deal with that. And then he says, this is what your focus should be in verses 7 and 8. And then the text ends on two grand doctrinal truths, the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They think it's all over. They think all the work has been done. They're ready to sit on the thrones. They're ready to take dominion over Rome, who has taken dominion over them. They have a carnal, fleshly, earthly view of the kingdom. They misunderstand. And John Calvin doesn't mince words on this particular text. He's pretty strong. Listen to what he has to say. He says, but marvelous is their rudeness, that when as they have been diligently instructed by the space of 3 whole years, they betray no less ignorance than if they had heard never a word. There are as many errors in this question as words. They ask him as concerning a kingdom, but they dream of an earthly kingdom which should flow with riches, with dainties, with external peace, and with such like good things. And while they assign the present time to the restoring of the same, they desire to triumph before the battle. They think it's all over. For before such time as they begin to work, they will have their wages. They are also greatly deceived herein that they restrain Christ's kingdom unto carnal Israel, which was to be spread abroad, even unto the uttermost parts of the world. Furthermore, there is this fault in all their whole question, namely that they desire to know those things which are not meet for them to know. And so they don't understand the nature of it. They are looking for a carnal, material kingdom. They're looking for a Jewish kingdom, and they don't understand that it's going to spread through the whole earth, including Gentiles as well. And their timing is completely off, and he says, it isn't for you to know anyway. Now, why did they think this way? Well, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, there's all kinds of places that if you read the Old Testament in a very literal way, you could take it to mean that the Jewish people are going to have a kingdom here, and they're going to run all the rest of the nations, you see. Hosea, in chapter 3, puts it this way, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Here we are, Lord. We're this Jewish group of men, and we're seeking you. Here we are. In Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12, Amos says, "In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old," just like old times, Lord, "that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." We're going to be over all the nations. And remember, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, "You will sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel." Turn to Luke chapter 17 for a moment. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells them that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it will come when you least expect it, or you can't figure out exactly when it is going to appear in its final glory. In Luke 17:20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's here right now. Now, there were outward manifestations of it through the person and work and words of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. And then look at further on down the page, 26 and 7. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." They had no idea. And then it came. Over to Luke chapter 19. In verses 11 and following, and this parable talks about a nobleman leaving and leaving a certain amount of wealth. They were accountable to him. Many did not want him to rule over them. And it talks about the talents here. Are you being a good steward? Are you being faithful? And really, when you read your Bible, you need to say, "Am I?" And you need to take it before the Lord in prayer with the scriptures open. Am I being a good steward? Am I being faithful? Or am I just allowing others around me to be a good steward? I'll let them be faithful. I'll let them keep the wheels turning in the church. I'll let them do the outreach and so on. Or are you being a good steward? As you read the text, you'll see that the kingdom will appear. It'll be consummated when the king returns, and that's completely, entirely up to him. And that we are called to be good stewards of what he has entrusted to us, the gospel and the good gifts he's given to each one of us. You see, the kingdom is first and foremost spiritual, inward. It's the very opposite of the kingdoms of the world. It doesn't impose authority and power on the outward man and force him to do something. No, it's inward, and it changes a heart first. And you know what? When your heart is changed, when your way of looking at life and thinking about things changes from within, then the outward actions and your convictions open up, bring forth fruit, and your life impacts the culture around you. It's inward to outward. It's spiritual to physical. As one man wrote, culture is religion or faith externalized. All men believe something and they live out the conviction of their faith. They may be dead wrong. They may hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live out their faith. Well, Christians, as the gospel takes root in the hearts of people, then those people become salt and light of the culture in which God has placed them. And that ought to be our focus and our priority. It's a danger or a dangerous thing to say, let's do this politically and that politically, and then we can make everybody happy. It's better to say, let's proclaim the gospel and live it right where we are, in our marriage, in our home life, in our work life, how we vote, how we play, everything that we do. If we live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, then what? Cultures are transformed. And that's entirely in the hands of God. But they didn't understand the nature of this kingdom. And secondly, they didn't understand the timing for it. Jesus says in our text, it is not for you to know. Jesus met with some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were opening up their hearts to him. And they were amazed because he acted like he didn't know what was going on. Where you been? And they said to him, we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And they murdered him on a cross. We were hoping that we were going to be set free from the lordship of Rome. They had a wrong concept of the kingdom. You see, God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. And there have been men like Harold Camping who have made great errors in trying to understand the scripture and stating here's when the Lord is coming back and it's the end of the church and a number of statements that are heretical, in fact. Why do we do that when the scripture is clear? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. It's kind of like this. Mom and Dad want to go out for the evening, and so they give directions to the older siblings in the household or the older child regarding the younger ones. I want them in their pajamas, and dinner is to be over with, and they can watch this movie, and here's the hour of their going down, you see. When we get home, the place is going to be clean and neat and quiet, and the little ones will be sleeping, and we will be happy. And so the older siblings make a mistake, though. You see, they expect the parents home at this hour, and the parents, for some odd reason, come home earlier than that, and everything is chaos. They thought they knew exactly when the parents would return. They did not. And kids, if you're in the place of taking care of younger siblings, get it done earlier than later. You never know when mom and dad will come home. So what ought our focus to be right now before Jesus comes back? We ought to be about our Father's business. Three things Jesus gives us, and you know this. We're rehearsing something that every Christian knows. We see it in verses 7 and 8 here. First of all, and we need to be reminded of this, sovereign spirit power. We cannot do anything apart from the work of the Spirit of God. In the book of Haggai, verses 3 and following, They were coming back. The temple was being rebuilt. It wasn't anything like the glorious Solomonic temple. The people were somewhat grieved over this. And God reminds them of the most important truth. Okay, you're small, you're little, you're insignificant. It is my Spirit that will help you to build, that will give you victory. And here's how he puts it in verses 4, latter part of 4 and 5. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My Spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. You see, when they erected the temple, some cried for joy and some wept because it was not like the previous glorious temple. And we may be in a day of small things. And we may have times of disappointment and tears as we want to see Christ's church grow. As you individually, as I want to see myself grow. And we stumble in so many ways, so many disappointments. But Christ's Spirit is with us. He is in our midst. And He is the one that we want to look to and please. And the book of Zechariah, right next to Haggai, and Zechariah 4... Again, he tells his people at that time, and he tells us today where our focus should be. 4 verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see Christ there as the conquering king. You see, he conquered at the cross. He was raised on the third day, and his ascension shows that he is, in fact, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling, accomplishing his sovereign eternal purposes. And he gives there Spirit-filled, gifted men as gifts to the church, to serve the church and to be a blessing to the church. Look at your book of Acts. With all that said, notice he says, do not depart, verse 4, from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. John baptized with water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. And that's where we are today, brothers and sisters. Okay, we put a building together. That's completely by the blessings and the grace and goodness of God. You know, we could say, well, we're pretty cool. We've got it together here. We have a building. And not realize that we need His Spirit, His blessing, His power to do any kind of lasting ministry and work in this world. I remember when our older children were younger, and I've done this a little bit with our younger kids, but not quite as much as with the older ones. We used to, in the living room, dance together, and I'm a great dancer, by the way. Just ask my wife. You see, I'm good at this. If you step on my feet, I won't step on your feet, you see, in dancing. And so when they were little, I'd hold them like this, and they would step on top of my feet. And when I would lift my right foot, they would lift their left foot. And even if they didn't, I'd lift their left foot anyway. And we'd dance around and turn and everything, and they just loved that. Faster, faster, faster. We were one, you see. We were, as Paul puts it in Galatians, we were keeping in step with the Spirit. That's what we are to do. We stand on His feet and He moves His church and blesses His church. All we do is hold on and trust and look to Him. See, that's the kind of intimate relationship you and I need to continue in as we walk in the Spirit. Complete reliance upon Him. Not complaining, not murmuring, not saying, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? After I serve and no one acknowledges it, that's not what it's about. It's all about Him. And when we have disappointments, and you will, and I will, we keep looking unto Christ and saying, this is your gospel, your church, you build it, Lord. It's not about me and what I'm going to get out of it. It's all about you. May God grant us that grace, because you see, murmuring and complaining, criticizing, it drives the Spirit from our midst. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Just as when parents hear complaining, it's a grief to a mother and to a dad when children complain about the food or whatever it might be. That's hard to take. Well, let's not grieve the Spirit. Let's be those who are grateful for Him in our very midst. As Jesus put it this way, if you want to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the end of the text there. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we look unto the Holy Spirit, praying for His power and His presence and His blessings. Secondly, we are called to be witnesses. Not just me, the paid professional, but each and every one of us in our own way are called to be witnesses. What are you doing? Tomorrow you go in various directions, school and work. In that context, what kind of a witness are you showing? You see, a witness tells what they have seen or heard. No more and no less. He says, you are my witnesses. You belong to me, and I want you to know me and talk about your relationship with me. Can you do that? Can you talk about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, what He means to you? It may not be exceedingly deep at this time in your life. It may not be real theological. You may be right here in your growth. That's fine. A witness tells what I've seen, what I've heard. You got to start here. You got to start somewhere. And you go from there, you see. We are Christ's errand boys, and we don't open the mail and tamper with it. We deliver it. We don't change it. We don't water it down. One time, a pastor writes, I heard a TV preacher declare, as he pointed to his diamond rings and new Cadillac, that the difference between him and us was that I have a Cadillac faith and you have a Volkswagen faith. What's wrong with a Volkswagen? That's what I say. Now, he's tampering with the message instead of faithfully delivering the message. And that's what we're called to do. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle said, it's he who our eyes have seen, who our hands have handled, who we walk with. He's the one that we deliver unto you. He's the one that we preach unto you. You can't share what you don't know. You can't give away what you don't possess. And so that's the first question we ask ourselves. Is Christ within me? Do I know Him? And does He know me as one of His beloved? Paul put it this way, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That was Paul's life. That was the pivot point in his life. You know, there's marriage and there's family and children and there's work and there's hobbies and all this kind of stuff. Health needs and concerns. But the pivot point for Paul, and he had a lot of those concerns, was the Lord Jesus Christ and how his life looked in presenting Christ to those about him at every moment of his life. That was the pivot point. That was the foundation for him. Is it for you? Or is the church and the gospel kind of over here and I believe it and it's wonderful and that stays in this compartment for Sunday morning and there it is. There it is. Or does your whole life pivot around the Lord Jesus Christ? And wherever you are, whatever you do, you enjoy Him in the doing of it because you're doing it for Him. You're doing it for Him. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? That's what Paul just said. Do you honestly believe that? That the Lord is capable of filling up every single seat in this room and blowing out that wall in a year and progressing from there? Do you believe in the power of the gospel? It's a pretty exciting thing to see someone seeking and asking questions and getting a Bible and reading it and coming back to you and talking to you about the faith. And you having the opportunity out of years of experience and study to give out what you have to give out. That is a wonderful experience. And I would hope that we could see that multiplied in our midst. Just like we're a mission work here. We're just starting out brand new and having involvement in the mission works of our presbytery. You talk to your brothers and sisters in Oahu. And that's what they're doing. You see, that's what they've got to do. There's 30, 35 people there, and it's survival for them. We got to see it that way here. We know we're in the hands of our Father. But if we have that spirit, being missionaries here, it's an exciting spirit. It's a wonderful way to walk with Christ. What will He do this week in using me in the building of His kingdom? And notice what we're supposed to do. I will be brief. Make disciples of all nations. We see verse 8 in our text. Where does it begin? For them, it was Jerusalem. For us, it's right where we live. Where do you live? We are spread out all over North County, San Diego County. I think it's one of the nicest places in all of California. And in all the years I've lived in California, I've been all over this state. God has really blessed us. Well, no, He's given us a stewardship. The millions of people in Southern California, and we have the opportunity to be salt and light right here. And now He's given us a building, and we can reach out and actually say, it's right there. We'll meet you there at this time. How exciting that is. We start at home. What's taking place in your home? What are your thoughts to be part of an outreach? What can you do? You might say, well, I don't go door to door. Okay. And that's fine. Not everybody does the same thing. It's kind of interesting. I remember the time we were going door to door this summer, and there's some of us out there, and we're breaking up into small groups and getting the handout we were going to hand out. And all of a sudden I look and it's Troy and I are the last two guys left, so we're going together. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, I have a white shirt on. Troy has a white shirt on. I have blue shorts on. Well, Troy has blue shorts on. I got tennis shoes on. Well, Troy has the same tennis shoes on. We didn't have black ties, so we were okay. But, you know, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and have a good time doing it. We certainly did this summer, and we're going to continue to make contacts with the people right in this area. Okay, final thought for you. It looks like a whole major point in the sermon, but I'm going to just summarize this. Two foundational truths for ministry. One is the ascension. It's right there in the text. He ascended, didn't he? He went up. He was taken up into heaven. We call that the ascension. It's the crowning glory of what Christ has accomplished. His life of perfect obedience, His substitutionary death for sinners because He was the righteous sacrifice. His resurrection for our justification. The Father was pleased with the work of His Son. On the third day He raised Him from the dead. There is no one in all of history that has done, that has accomplished what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And then we have now His glorified rule at the right hand of the Father. In our family devotions the other night, we were reading the last part of Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about being above all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. He is, beloved. And when we go forth, we need to realize He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for us, and He's guiding and directing His Spirit, and He's listening to our prayers, which is something that we as a congregation really need to grow in prayer life, in corporate prayer life together. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to begin to do that, and we will let you know about that. He is the glorified one who has given gifts to His church. We need to pray that God would raise up, and maybe some of these men are young men this age right now, elders and deacons, those who will lead in our midst. Oftentimes, churches go as far as the leadership goes. They take on the personality of the leadership, impacted by the leadership. It's true. And we need to pray for the leadership and pray that God would raise up more who could do this wonderful task. S.G. DeGraff writes about the glorified Christ in this way. He ascended to inherit the heavenly glory. The angels received Him with shouts of exultation. How He had longed and prayed for that glory. Read John chapter 17. The ascension completed His being as the God-man. We will never be able to imagine His joy, but one day we may hope to see Him in His splendor. At that moment He took His place at the right hand of the Father. The kingdom of His grace began to extend to all nations. As glorious and firmly established as are the heavens, so also is His kingdom. And as the heavens extend over the whole earth, His glorious reign extends over all nations. May the gospel go forth in power. Moreover, by His ascension, He is not separated from us in the sense that we are deprived of His blessing. On the contrary, His ascension has opened to us the treasures of heaven. All the fullness that heaven holds for the earth, He wished to unlock for us. For us, too, He inherited heaven's glory. And so He proceeded into heaven. He sent His Spirit. They waited for His Spirit there. The Spirit was poured out. He prays for us. And someday, He will come back. Are you ready? Are you ready? And that's the last statement in our text, the second coming. I want to look at one passage in conclusion today. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, it's not about me. It isn't about you. It's not my church. It's not our church. This building belongs to the Lord. We've died. Our life is hidden in Christ. It's all about Him. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We look forward to that day. I hope you long for that day and pray that God's will would be done in this world, that we would see Him coming to receive us in great glory. Yes, Dad's coming back. Dad's in this room. That statement's made in our own households. But more important than that, Jesus is coming back. Will He find faith on the earth when He comes? Will He find faith in this church? Will He find you busy about your Father's business? Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know these things. If we have been in the faith for any period of time, Acts 1:8 is a well-known verse. And yet, Lord, please underline it again in our own hearts, our own experience today. Help us to yield where we are in sin. Help us to repent and to yield to the power and the working and the movement of Your Spirit in our midst. Help us, Lord, to see that our lives tell a story of grace and goodness and forgiveness and love. We get to tell others about your love and your mercy. Lord, help us to be a faithful witness and help us even in the way that we love one another and work together in the weeks and months ahead. Help us to be that faithful witness that we would have the joy and the privilege of seeing many come to faith, a saving faith in Christ, and grow in grace, that the worshipers in this place would increase, that you would receive the glory and the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.